This morning, Jonathan and I are going to preach together. So you know what that means. We're going to be here twice as long. So I hope you guys are ready to be here till 2 o'clock.
No.
I told him he can't be too long.
That's right. I take full responsibility for how long the service is. But we're going to preach sections of the sermon, and I hope you enjoy it. We want to talk today about the purpose of the church. And you've probably seen the sign outside, what is the church for? And that the world really wonders that. Is this a social club? Are you about just simply doing good deeds? Do you just want to live a good life? What is the church for? And I mean, we could say it is some of those things. Ultimately, it's about being people of God who declare his word and declare his love to other people. Now, even something so simple, I think, as that is the question of what is love? What does that mean? And if you ask somebody from the world, you're probably going to get, a non-Christian, you're probably going to get all kinds of different answers, but it would revolve around maybe feelings. It would revolve around you accept me as I am. Don't judge me. Don't say anything negative. Don't critique my life at all. You just accept me as I am, and I will accept you as you are. And then that is love. I don't even know what that means or what it looks like. I mean, what kind of family would that be if the parent said, you know what, I'm just going to accept you as you are, and I'm not going to discipline you, and I'm not going to tell you you're doing anything wrong or right. You want to touch this hot stove? Just go ahead and touch it. You want to play in traffic? Go play in traffic. I'm not going to tell you. Do you see how silly that is? It doesn't make a lot of sense. But one thing is sure, we should know what love is, right? Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. God's plan for his people, the church, flows out of these greatest commandments of love. You see here in this commandment, it's everything we are. We're holding nothing back. And so God himself shows us this love. It demonstrates this love, first of all, that he himself doesn't hold anything back. He teaches us about love through the greatest act in human history, and we celebrate it in communion with the giving of Jesus Christ for our sins. You wonder, what is love? That is love.
Amen.
And all other definitions must come under that. All other aspects of love must fall under that. That it's the giving. Is it deserved? It's not deserved. Does it sometimes not feel good? Oh, sometimes it's not going to feel good. If it's all about a lovey kind of feely, well, that's not what love really is according to God either. And so John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, if we want to teach the world about God, we need to demonstrate who he is. And it's this way, the way that we love one another, they'll see that there's something different about us. They'll say, that's not the kind of love I have, but I want it. It's not the kind of love I've known, but I need that in my life. And so this is what we want to talk about today, God's purpose for the church, in particular, in regarding love.
So God's plan for his people, the church, really flows out of these greatest commandments. And we see that God has an incredible plan for his church. And God's incredible plan for the church has a threefold purpose. And we believe this is the purpose of our church. The first purpose of the church is to exalt the Savior. We want to be a church known for ones that exalt the Savior. Both the Old and New Testament commands declare that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. That's not just a little bit. That's all encompassing. That's everything about us needs to demonstrate love for the Lord. With all that we are and all that we have, we need to exalt the Savior. In Psalm 99, verse 9, it says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God." We exalt him because he's holy, because he's worthy. There is none like him. He is holy and righteous, and everything he does is good. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our exaltation because of who he is. There is no one like our God. There's people who created their own little idols, and they think they're going to worship something that they themselves have created as though it would be better than they themselves. I don't know about you, but I haven't created anything that would be better than what I am myself, being created in the image of God. And people worship the sun god or the moon god or all these different kind of Greek gods or something. There is no God like our God. He's the creator of all. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we are privileged to be able to exalt and worship him. Amen. And not only are we privileged, but we are required to, because he is a jealous God. Exodus 34:14 says, "For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." And he demands our worship because his holiness requires that we don't worship anything else. We cannot serve two gods. We serve one God, and we exalt him alone. Exalting him means we love him above all else in this world, and we bless him, we worship him, and we praise his name.
So not only is he worthy of our praise, we were actually created to worship him. It's the very reason why he made us. Psalm 43, verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made, were made for his glory." He set us apart in the beginning when he created humankind. He made us in the image of God. That is to be reflections of him, reflections of his glory. That's the whole purpose that humankind are made for. Some children today say to their parents, "I didn't choose to be born." I don't know if you've heard that. I've been hearing that more recently. "You owe me, and you need to provide for me and care for me." But most, even around the world, would recognize that this is really foolishness. This simply isn't right. That child needs some discipline. And that child needs to understand how they work. We need to honor and respect our parents and appreciate what they've done for us. They have daily sacrificing, daily working on our behalf, giving of themselves time and time. There's nothing like, in some ways, like being parents, how you realize, you know, you give and give and give, and sometimes it feels like it's never enough. They want more. And sometimes we treat God that same way too. There's a little comic that Naomi found for me. Give her credit. Anyway, it describes this kind of thinking quite well. It's, "Don't be absurd. Nobody made us," one snowman says to another. "We evolved by chance from snowflakes." So in this, going a step further from the idea of we don't owe God anything is God doesn't even exist, and we just happen to get here by chance. Romans 1:21 expresses this attitude, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." You see, when you deny God, then something is going to fill that void. Something is going to fill that authority, and what is it going to be? What is going to be your authority in life in terms of what's right and wrong? What's going to be how you got here? How did we get here if God didn't make us, if there wasn't a grand designer? I mean, when you look at the mountains and they declare the glory of God and you say, "This is the greatest piece of artwork I've ever seen. Nothing compares to it." And it's awesome when we went to Banff. This is a side issue. I hope I have time for this. Yeah. But when we went skiing this past January, I think it was February, and it was like the coldest day of the year. It felt like that anyway. It was like minus 35, and we're on the mountain. And it was part of the reason why it was so cold is there was not a cloud in the sky. So we're at the top of Lake Louise in terms of the mountains there, and we could see the panorama view all the way around. And I would say I'm almost moved to tears even now as I think about it. It's one of the most beautiful views that I've ever seen. And I just think, how could anyone think that this came about by chance? It's an awe-inspiring moment. God made that. But then even when we look at ourselves, how could we think that this came from nothing or came from just molecules coming together and, first of all, life coming from non-life and then evolving into something? Like, what sense does that even make? Personhood even coming from non-personhood. And you think, that just doesn't, but that's futile. That's really just a darkened mind. It doesn't even make any sense. So God expects all creation to give him thanks. We owe it to him, just as children owe their parents thanks. Humanity owes God thanksgiving, a grateful heart. But how much more should we, who are Christians, who have received his grace, we know of his redeeming power, we know he set us free from darkness, he's given us blessing upon blessing. And as Romans says, we know God is for us. He's not against us. And if he has not withheld his only son from us for our redemption, is there anything that he would withhold from us? And I just think, we have every reason to love him with all that we are and to hold nothing back. Psalm 95, verse 6 to 7 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He's our good shepherd. He leads us. We know his voice. He knows us by name. And he cares for us. And so this is the place to be. This is the one we serve. Why would we want to go astray? Why would we want to go anywhere else?
And so we need to exalt him. And how does that look on a regular basis? On a day-to-day basis, how can we exalt our Savior? Well, first of all, the best way to exalt him is to spend time with him. Be in his word. Spend time reading his word on a daily basis. Get into it and understand things. If you don't understand them, come and ask. He studied for 12 years after high school on Bible. So he knows a little bit. Come and ask him. I still have to go and ask him things these days, but the Bible has so much in it. And if you come to Wednesday night Bible study, you realize you go by verse and just how much is there. And when we spend time in his word, we get to know God a little bit better. We get to understand him. We get to see a little bit more of who he is and why we want to exalt him. We also want to make sure we're spending time in prayer. And I think for many of us, I know this was me as a young person, I'm a talker, and so prayer means I'm talking and he's listening. But you know what? There's more to prayer than that. Sometimes we need to be silent and be still in his presence and let him speak to our hearts. And for some of us who are louder, it takes a little more discipline. But we need to get to a place of being able to just be silent in his presence. Listen for his voice so he can actually talk to us. He can tell us, I want you to do this or do that. I don't want you to do this. He opens doors for us to go through, and we recognize that as he guides and directs us, we want his will, and we want to exalt him for guiding our lives. We worship him in song. We worship him in praise and worship here. And I think a lot of people have often had this idea that worship is just singing and raising your hands, and that's worship. But that's not just worship. Worship really encompasses our whole lives. We live for him as we walk out the doors of this building, as we come into contact with somebody on the street, as we contact somebody in the bus stop or in our work. We can be exalting him as we share him with others, as we live a life that exalts him. People look at us and see, hey, there's something different about that person. They live with integrity. They live with a purpose for something greater than themselves. And they'll recognize as they ask questions and you can share with them how you live for a higher calling. You live for the Lord. Simply put, we are to live a life that pleases him. Live with integrity. Live with righteousness, knowing that we exalt him in everything we do every day.
So the first purpose of the church is to exalt the Savior. The second purpose is to evangelize sinners. It's almost become like a bad word these days, evangelism. And I tell you, it just simply means to proclaim the good news. And I think the world needs to be told, you know what? Stop saying evangelism is a bad thing. Who wants to only hear bad news all the time? I mean, like, this is going to lead to depression. It's going to lead to nihilism, which is the belief that there isn't any meaning in anything. And that it's all, we're all basically headed to destruction. What kind of life is that? But God has good news for us. So we want to proclaim it. We want to proclaim it to each other. But we also want to proclaim it to the world. We want to love the lost because God loves the lost. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is, sometimes, I mean, I've heard this taken apart, and God loves the world, and talked about, you know, he loves the fish, and he loves the grass, and he loves all these things, so we should too. It kind of misses the point. It's what this is saying is, God loves the world in this way, okay? That he sent his only Son, okay? That whoever believes in him, okay, now grass, and birds, and fish, he cares for those things too. He does. He sees that. And he made them. He cares for them. But he doesn't love them like he loves people. Yes. He loves people.
Amen.
We're not the same as a dog or a cat or any other animal. God has a high purpose for us. So much so that when Jesus came, he said that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is one of the main things that he's about. It's not the only thing he's about. First of all, the first thing that actually Luke tells us that he's about is to be about his Father's business. It's kind of like first things first. We need to love God, exalt him above all else. But the second purpose is really important, that we need to be about what God is about and what he cares for people. He wants the lost to come to him. May all of us, we would be lost without somebody telling us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only difference between us and the world, is that we've heard and we believed and we've received that grace that changed us and made us into a child of God. So what God has done for us, he wants to do for others. And so we have to desire that. We have to want that too. We have to be reminded of it, that it's not just about us, that God cares about those who are outside of these walls as well. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And I just want to note, sometimes as Christians, we can live our lives and get focused on all kinds of other things, but we miss this. First of all, sanctifying Christ in our hearts. We have him set apart. We live for him. We don't just worship him today on Sundays. We worship him 7 days a week. We're looking for ways to serve and love him. That's our lives. So when we go, when we're out in the world, when we're with friends and so on, we're thinking, what would God want me to say? What would he want me to do? And if there's people who don't know him, guess what? God wants them to hear. He wants them to know about the gospel and the good news that we have. So as Christians, we need to be ready. We need to know, what would I say to a non-Christian? What would I say to my friend? Maybe my family member? Am I ready to speak? And you know what? Sometimes we say, I don't know what to say. Well, if you ask God, God, give me the words to say, he'll give it. He'll help us with that.
Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were at the World Pentecostal Conference in Calgary. And as I left one of the sessions, I went downstairs to the washroom and realized they had free coffee for all the conference attendees. So, you know, this is great news. I'm running back up. I'm like, hey, guys, there's free coffee, Starbucks coffee, down in the lobby. Come on, go down and get some. Because that's what we do when we have good news. We want to make sure everybody hears it, right? But imagine you have this other scenario where you have some exciting, great, you have some really important news, and you choose not to tell anybody. You don't send out any emails. You don't shout it from the rooftops. You don't post it on Facebook or Twitter. You don't even text message your brother the good news. Well, people would start to think, this must not be very good news. You must have bad news that you don't want to share it. You don't want to be the one to bring heartbreak or anything negative. Why is it that we sometimes treat the best news of all, the gospel message, gospel, which means good news, we sometimes treat it as though it's bad news? We don't go and share it with everybody. We aren't excited to proclaim it. Why is it that we sometimes feel we need to keep the best news of all to ourselves? Sharing Christ is not complicated. It's very simple, but it looks different for different people. We all can just share our own experience. You don't have to have these amazing words. We want to live a life of witness. Live a life where people wonder, what's different about you? And it gives you opportunity to share. I think sometimes we feel awkward. We feel like we're not capable of being able to share God's word with others. Well, that's just normal sometimes. A lot of people feel that way. And we want to make sure that we are willing to share the word with others. There was a man named Kimball, and Edward Kimball. He was just an ordinary man. He loved to teach Sunday school. He loved to share the word. But he was just a salesman at a shoe store down the road, and he lived his life serving God in the little things and in the big things. Whatever he could do, he was serving God. And one day he was like, I really just need to share about Jesus with this one new guy at the job. He's been there for a little while, but he needs to know my testimony. He needs to know why I am the way I am. He needs to know about Jesus. And so he shared the word with this salesman, Dwight. And it wasn't long before Dwight got saved. Dwight was D.L. Moody, who became a great minister for the gospel. And he impacted a man named F.B. Meyer, who became a great evangelist and also shared the message of God with somebody named Wilbur Chapman. And Wilbur Chapman had an effect on a man named Billy Sunday, who started up revival conferences and had a man named Mordecai Ham in to share the word. And it was under this ministry that Billy Graham was saved. Through one man sharing, and every person down the line shared a little bit, and these great people of God have gone forth, and thousands and millions have heard the message. Not all of them felt adequate. If you look at scripture, Moses felt inadequate. He felt that he couldn't share. We don't always feel adequate. We don't feel like we have the most eloquent way of saying things. We might make mistakes and say the wrong things, but God will use it if we're willing to share. If you are willing to open your mouth and speak of him, he will give you the words. Luke 21 verse 15 says, I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to refute. Not only does he give us the words, but he gives us wisdom. Wow. I think all of us need that wisdom as we open our mouths, that we would declare his greatness. And he doesn't just give us wisdom, but he gives us power. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and we receive power to be his witnesses. What a great way to go forward with the gospel, knowing that we have his words, we have his wisdom, and we have his power. We can boldly proclaim Christ. And don't allow a lack of confidence or a feeling of inadequacy to hold you back. Would you want someone to not be able to be in the kingdom of God because you didn't feel adequate to share the message? Share what you can. If you can't answer all the questions, they'll find out an answer for you. But be willing to share the message with those who need to hear.
So what can we do in our community? I very much believe God wants us to be thinking about them. And the first step in terms of reaching people for God is actually to bring them in prayer. God would say, you know what, bring them to me. Sometimes I don't consider that a small thing, by the way. This might be, actually probably is the most important thing that we can do for people, is to bring them to the Lord. Sometimes we're not even the people that will speak to them. But God is able, Jesus said to the disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers out into his harvest field. The first thing is that we pray, send people out. And of course, it is not ironic, it's really interesting. The very next thing that Jesus does is send the disciples out. So if we're willing to pray and bring people to God, God will send people, and very likely, good chance, he'll use you and me to do so. And as Naomi has mentioned, he will empower us. He'll give us the words to say. And it is an awesome thing. It's an honor to be used by God. But there are practical things that we can do for our community. Tomorrow night, we are taking time to love the lost in our community by walking through it. We're just going to even two by twos, just going, walking around and thinking of the people in the houses and bringing them to the Lord. Lord, we want you to move. We want you to save. We want you to do what only you can do, move by your Holy Spirit. I think of a man named Finney who led a lot of revivals, and it was amazing during his time in preaching that people would in the middle of the street, they would just be overcome with the idea they're not right with God and they need to make it right with God. And they would fall on their knees right in the street. Can God do that again? I tell you, don't they? The impossible becomes possible with God. We're limited only by our faith in terms of what God will do. He wants to use us. He wants to save. He wants more people in his family, more people in the kingdom. Another aspect of this is we need to understand that the gospel is to go to everybody. We're not usually very good at deciding who will receive the gospel and who will not. Usually it's a surprise who receives. The people that we might think, this person is right for the gospel, and then it's like, why? I'm just like feeling like I'm hitting my head against a wall. They're not receiving. And then the person that we think will be the last person to receive the gospel, they get saved. Why is that? God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He's the one who decides. Our responsibility is to plant seeds. Our responsibility is to water. But it's God is the one who gives the increase. And remember, the sower goes out to sow. He's the Son of Man. Jesus is sowing seed. And where does it go? The seed goes everywhere, onto all the hearts. It goes to everybody. Not everybody is going to receive it. But God is the one who knows. We're not very good at looking into people's hearts, are we? But God knows every heart. And he's predestined the gospel to go to everybody. It's about grace. Remember, if you think that someone is unworthy to receive the gospel, they're immediately qualified to receive it. You were not qualified to receive the gospel, but you became a recipient of it. God gave it to you. That's the one condition of receiving the gospel, is that you're not qualified. Nobody is qualified. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But that's the amazing love of God, is that it goes to all. Those who are all unqualified to receive it. So don't hold back if you're wondering, should I speak the gospel to this person? And the answer should be an automatic yes. God, give me an opportunity. Give me something to say to them. Open a door. Because you know what? If you're thinking, should I share the gospel with them? The answer is an automatic yes. Be bold. Be courageous. God will help you. And it is amazing. That's the testimony of God's people through the ages, is that he works in ways that we don't understand. He speaks to people, the people that we didn't think anything was going to happen, but he moved and he met us there. So we're new to this. This is in terms of leading a church. We need ideas. How can we share the gospel with others? How can we show Christ's love to this lost and dying world and our community? One thing that we've done the past couple of years, and I think it's had great success, is collecting food for the poor. For the food bank, for the last couple of years, it's been really good. This year, we're partnering with the Father's House, a ministry downtown that is actually a PAOC church that is involved in inner city ministry and work with the poor. And so they need our support. And so I'm really excited about that. But that's a tangible way we can show the love of God. We're also, remember during the announcements, that we're having Shiloh in. Shiloh is coming to speak to us on the 29th. And then in October, we're going to, on a Wednesday, we're having all the youth in. Is it October 7th? Something. 16th. There we go. We're having all the youth in. And there could be, we don't know, 70, could be 120. We really don't know. We're going to feed them, provide a place for them. And these are you kids and youth who really don't have a lot. Very often, their homes can be broken and that kind of thing. It's showing, opening our doors, though, to those who need it. Opening our doors to those who can use his resources. And so, also, our seniors have an outreach lunch. And this is one Thursday of every month, I think. That's a, right? Okay. So, and I think this is awesome. This is a time for us to come. Do you eat? Do you like to eat lunch? Well, it's a good time for us to come, too. And also be there and show them what community is. Demonstrate the love of God to one another, but also to them. And say, you know what, we're glad you're here. Come and have food. Eat with us. And isn't that just like Jesus? He ate with them. I think it's still something we continue to eat today, continue to eat with others. And it shows a certain amount of we are willing, vulnerability even. We're willing to be with you. We want to get to know you. extending our hand even in terms of invitation. So we need to take the opportunities to reach our community. And as I mentioned, we can use more ideas in doing so. So one idea that we're also looking at is supporting the firemen and the first responders in our area. So this year we want to take one of the fire halls. I think the fire hall probably would be the Castle Downs one we're thinking of, and bringing a gift basket and giving them a care package and saying, you know what, just to let you know, we're praying for you, we're thinking, we're supporting you, good job. And so even like when you see firemen or police officers in your, you know, in Tim Hortons or wherever, go up to them and say, you know what, I just want to thank you. We appreciate the work that you're doing. And I just want you to know, I know it's not always easy, but you're to be commended for what you do. And so I think a question for us is, if this church was removed from North Castle Downs, would the community miss us? And I think they would. They would miss us. And they should miss us. And sometimes they might not know what we do for them. But it would be a difference in our community. And we want to make sure that we are a lighthouse here. And that people know this is a place that cares. This is a place that loves.
So the first purpose of the church is to exalt the Savior. Secondly, we need to evangelize sinners. And our third purpose is to equip saints. As we talked about loving the lost, we need to pray for the lost. We want to bring sinners into becoming saints. And once they're saints, we are called especially to love them as well. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And that's important, that we do good to all. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is our family. We belong together and we want to support and encourage each other. Even as we started the Helping Hands ministry, that we could meet the needs and help encourage and bless and just be part of family together. We want to make sure that we are recognizing that we are the family. We can encourage and build each other up. In Romans 12, it says, let me see, I think I've got it. Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another, honoring each other, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. We want to be devoted to each other in a way that helps equip each other to serve the Lord as best we can. God has given each of us different gifts. No two people here have the exact same gifting. We're all gifted in different ways. As Ephesians says that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or teachers. There's a multitude of gifts, but it's all for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to building up the body of Christ. Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And this is as Christ intended his body to be. We work to serve each other in different areas, to encourage each other, to build each other up, so that we're all using our unique gifts as a method of blessing the other. We need to encourage each other in this. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. And Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. We need to be here. We need to be in the house of God because it's what we want to do, to encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. It's so important that we come together as a family, that we have times of fellowship so we can get to know each other, because those times are what allow us to recognize the need or the hearts of our brother and sister. We can see the gifts that they have and we can encourage them in it. If you never take time to get to know the brother or sister in the pew next to you, how do you know what gift they can be used for? The way that they can bless the body, the way that they can bless the other saints, or even evangelize to sinners. And so we need to get to know each other in the body. We need to have times of fellowship and mentoring so that we can encourage each other to go forth and use the gifts that God has blessed us with.
So as leaders, one of the main jobs that we have is actually to equip you. And even as our scripture on the screen says, that we are trying to think, how can we stimulate you to love and good deeds? That's one of our main purposes even as pastors. Acts 2 verse 42 reminds us that in the early church, the first thing they were doing, I would say these are like first things first. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And amen, we've done this today. This is what we're about on Sunday mornings. This is why we gather together. This is why we get together for Bible study, is so that we can know what we're supposed to be doing. But also, do you realize you come to church to hear from God, that He would spur you on? When you hear, it's one thing to hear something from us. It's another to know God has spoken to you. And really, in any church service that I've ever been, it's when I felt that God has spoken to me that I've made changes, even sometimes major changes in my life. It was at that time, a number of years ago, that I felt God saying, you know what, you need to stop getting up at 6:30 in the morning. You need to start getting up at 5:30. And I said, I don't want to get up at 5:30. And you know, I respond to that and I said, okay, I'm going to get up at 5:30 so I have time to do devotions, spend time in prayer, and put first things first. And I tell you, it's never been something that I've regretted, but only actually in the summertime, one thing that I'll do is I'll have to allow myself to relax and I won't do that. And then at the end of the summer, I'm like, why am I so dry? Why do I feel spiritually like I'm not on a high? I've just had all this time to rest. And then I remember, I haven't been getting up early. I haven't been putting Him first and disciplining my life that way. But what I'm saying is, we come together to hear from God. We need to submit ourselves to the Word of God. And so, I would also mention, if you're coming here and this is the only time that you're hearing God's Word, it's not enough. It's like you're being starved. Can you imagine living on one meal a week? That's what it's like. And so we need to be in the Word of God. You can be under the apostles' teaching every day. You open up the Word and you hear what He has to say to you. Hear what Jesus is saying to you. And the Old Testament comes alive even because you know, you see it now through the lens of Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand that pastors aren't the only ones to equip the saints either. We have been called to minister to one another. Ephesians 4 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You have a gift. One of the saddest things I've ever heard is a Christian say to me, I don't have any gifts. And I mean, it was sad, but I began to think, you know, I need to teach. Something I need to teach is that God has given all Christians, everyone a gift. He's given us grace. And if you don't know what God has given you yet, that's part of the beauty of being a part of the body of Christ, is because we can encourage you. Our desire is to build you up. And if we get to show you and help you see what God has given you, it's going to change your life. All of us have been given grace, given gifts even. The church is an incredible witness to the world when we love each other, when we care for one another, and we show the world what community is really all about. How are you? And then also we extend, isn't it awesome? Not only do we show them, but we invite them. Come and be part of what God is doing. Come and be part of our fellowship. We invite you in. Are you committed to the life of the church? Are you committed to getting to know each other? Praying for one another. Are you committed to encouraging other people? And so I want to encourage you also to invite other people. What better place? Sometimes we don't know what words to say, but inviting them to church, they're going to hear things they never would have heard elsewhere, right? They're going to hear about a God who loves them. And this can so often then inspire them to talk to you later over coffee or at the water cooler at work. And you'll have an opportunity then to share your own testimony as well.
So God has an incredible plan for this church. God has great things in store for us, and we fully believe that the purposes of this church are to exalt the Savior, evangelize sinners, and equip saints. And I feel like all of us together are part of each one of these, that we need to work together as the body of Christ to fulfill these purposes.